talks about a man going to war, a king going to war. And it says here that he realizes that he's outnumbered. He has 10,000, but yet those that are coming against him have 20,000. It would be definitely a time for him to sit down and count the cost. The lives that would be lost. Is he capable of winning the battle? As it says here, consideration being made that maybe he needs to send delegations to make peace. I want us to think about, if you will, the way that our Christian life should be. For those of you that may have never obeyed the gospel, you need to realize that being a Christian is the greatest decision that you will ever make. Amen. To become a child of God. But you need to recognize that there is responsibility, there is commitment that is required of each and every one of us. And if we are not willing to sit down and count that cost, you know, we look at our congregations of God's people and they dwindle slowly but surely. Most times it's because there are those that have not counted that cost. They're not willing to commit. They're not willing to take on the responsibility. And that's what I want us to look at this evening. I want us to consider the cost. I want us, if you will, in my introduction, I just put Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Here we find Jesus, and he tells us here about two avenues that man takes. He talks about the broad way. And he says that there are many people that take that direction. You know, whenever you think about a broad expressway, it's not going to be congested. There's not going to be any restrictions. It's going to be at least restriction to anything. And you're going to be able to flow through easily without any challenges. That is why most, as it says there, many there are that go in thereat. Man is not willing to face those challenges. And so we find Jesus giving a different avenue, though, and he says, but there's a narrow gate, a very restricted, a very challenging, not impossible, but challenging direction that we can take. But sadly to say, as Jesus says there in Matthew chapter 7, few there be that find it. There are very few that are willing to take on that responsibility, to take on the challenge of getting through and navigating through those challenging ways. I want us to consider, if you will, that if we take the wrong way, it'll ultimately lead to our eternal death. People today, we take for granted for what God has given us. One of the greatest gifts that God could give us, besides his only begotten Son, is that of God's Word. He has given us something here that is more precious than anything on this earth. Of the most priceful rubies or whatever the jewels may be, no matter what the mansions people might have, the most expensive homes, the Bible outweighs all of that. It is the most valuable tool, the most valuable possession that any of us could have.
That's right.
But sadly to say, many of us take it for granted. Many times we find them sitting on coffee tables and used as flower presses. Or we find them sitting on shelves collecting dust. God did not give us his word for any of that. God gave us his word so that we might study it, that we might learn from it, that we might grow stronger in it, and become the kind of children that God wants us to be. Yes, God's word is very precious, and we take it for granted. Everything that God is offering unto us. When you think of the promises that God gives, and we'll get to that here in a little while, but thinking about what God has done for us, you know, just think for a moment, if it wasn't for God, we would not exist. If it wasn't for God, we could not sustain life on this earth that he created. Everything that we have, everything we possess, even though we may have worked very hard and drew a lot of sweat to receive it, it still comes from God's bountiful hand.
Amen.
And we need to recognize that and not take for granted the blessings and the mercy that God shows up upon us. One thing that I want us to notice, I pushed the right button here, is consider each one of these ways. First of all, I want us to look at the cost of life. As it says there, we go back again, if you will, and we're going to look at John chapter 3 and verses 1 through 6. We find in this particular passage here in John 3, and again, I encourage you to follow along in your Bibles. I know I gave you outlines, and again tonight, if I skip over something, Bruce or somebody, raise your hand. I got those outlines for you. But in John chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, notice there what it says. We find here that in verse 1, it talks about this man, this Pharisee named Nicodemus. He was a ruler of the Jews, and he says that in verse 2 that he came to Jesus by night, and the question he had unto him, well, actually, it wasn't even a question when you look at it. It was a statement that he made unto him. It was an acknowledgement of his feelings toward Christ and how he looked at Christ as being. He referred to him as Rabbi, and he says, "We know that you are a teacher come from God. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Now I find it very interesting that Jesus' reply to him was not in anything with what he just said. But what it is, though, is he gave him an answer to a question. And I don't know if there was any other thoughts or any conversation that Jesus might have had with this Nicodemus before that was not written. But what I do know is that Jesus can read into the hearts of each and every one of us. And what we see here is Jesus giving an answer to a question that Nicodemus was bothering him. And he says, "Most assuredly," he says, "I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." This idea of being born again. I think Nicodemus, he took it very literally. And as we find there in verse 4 there, he says, "Well, how can a man be born again when he is old?" And he goes, "Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" See, Nicodemus looked at that in a literal sense, in a fleshly sense. But Jesus again answered him and said there in verse 5, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. And that which is born of the flesh, it is of the flesh. But that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." I mentioned last night in the lesson last night, near the end there of the lesson, that our faith comes by hearing by the Word of God. The Spirit of God gave the words that man put in writing in this Bible. It is the Spirit of God that we believe God, and we believe in Jesus. We believe in his teachings. We believe in him being sent to this earth and suffering and dying and being risen again the third day. That is where we obtain our faith. And through that faith, we recognize the instructions that God gives us in obedience to his will. And we find here that what Jesus is trying to tell him is that in order for you to enter into heaven, there is a cost. In other words, there is obligation. There is something you need to do. And that is to be born again. Not in a fleshly sense, but in a spiritual sense. You are to be born again. Whenever we find in Romans chapter 6, and I referred to that last night also, we find there that there is the old man of sin. It makes two different differentiations here. The old man of sin. And we find there that Paul makes it very clear that the only way that we can enter into heaven is that old man of sin must be put away. He must die. And then after he has died, then the new man arises to walk in newness of life. He's making reference there to that of the baptism in water. where we find there that the operation of God removes the sin, that we are able to rise up no longer in a sinful state, but as a new man, cleansed of our sins. The cost of life, we need to obey God. We need to understand that we need to be born again. We need to recognize also that we are to love Jesus more. I want us to look, if you will, again, go back here to Luke chapter 14, and notice what he says there, and some have difficulty whenever I've studied with them on this, and they have this difficulty of looking at verse 26. Here Jesus says here, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and hates his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. You know, in normal society, that word hate has a very negative connotation. But what the Lord Jesus is trying to say here is that he's trying to say we are to love less. We love less mother and father. We love less our children, our brothers, our sisters. We love less our own life also. In other words, the greatest love, Jesus says, is to love him and love his teachings. We find in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 34 there, or 37 I mean, in Matthew chapter 10, it has a similar thought there given in the book of Matthew. And again, Jesus is speaking here again. And notice there, he says there, he who loves father or mother more than me. See, it kind of clarifies it here in Matthew. He that loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. The greatest love, that's part of the cause, is to love Christ more. Some would say, well, why should I love Christ more? Well, again, as last night we said, when we look at the great sacrifice that God the Father gave, the greatest love that is ever demonstrated to mankind was the love that God demonstrated in sending his Son to die on this cross. Imagine, if you will, our Father in heaven, observing how mankind treated our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on that fateful day. And even the night before, observing them, treating him so cruelly, observing them, nailing him to the cross, observing his own son die on that cross. And yet 3 days later, God's power was demonstrated in that he raised his son from the dead so that he might be witnessed by many witnesses to walk upon this earth for some 30, 40 days to be recognized as the true Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And the love that the Lord and Savior gave unto us, as he says, that what greater love than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And that's exactly what Jesus did. He laid down his life. He gave his life so that we might live. Why should I love him more? For all that he has sacrificed for me. For all that his Father, our Heavenly Father, does for us and has done for us and is going to do for us. That is why my love should be great for them. The cost of life requires that we need to take up our cross. We find in Mark chapter 8, in that particular passage there, in Mark 8:34, beginning there, and notice again, Jesus had called the people to himself with his disciples also, and he gave them another thought to think about. He said, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Now again, this is not of a literal sense. This is not Jesus telling us that we need to take up a physical cross and follow after him. But it is in a consideration here of the responsibility and the commitment that we are to have to him. To take up that commitment, to take up the responsibility, to decide in my mind that I am no longer going to serve self. See, that's where the idea of denying self. That I am no longer going to serve self. I am no longer going to serve Satan and sin, but I am going to serve Christ, and I am going to do as he has instructed me and fulfill the responsibilities that God wants from me. He says there, and notice what he says in verse 35, for whosoever, now notice here, whosoever desires to save his life will lose it. In other words, if I decide in my life, well, you know, there's too much, that's too much of a cost for me. I'm just not going to do that, Jesus. I'm not going to follow after you. I know what you're trying to instruct me in, but I just cannot see that in my life. I am not going to get involved in that. Jesus says, if that is our thoughts, if that is how we look at things, he says we will lose our life. He goes on to say, but whosoever loses his life, in other words, gets back to that idea of denying self, putting self aside, and serving him. Notice what it says there. Whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. Think of some of the men and women of the Bible. When we think of Abraham, you think of what commitment that Abraham demonstrated unto the Lord. You go to the book of Hebrews and you find there's one whole chapter that is committed to faithful men and women who have served the Lord well, who have been faithful unto God, who have done exactly as Jesus is saying here. They denied themselves, they took up their cross, and they followed after him. Abraham. Whenever he was told to leave his country, and Abraham was a wealthy man. He had many livestock. He was in pretty good shape. The Lord told him, he said, you should leave all that behind. You go out and live in tents. I'll show you where I want you to go. He did exactly as the Lord had commanded him. And through his faithful works, he is justified in the eyes of God. When you think of the time when him and his wife were of old age, and they were told by God, they were promised by God that through his seed, all nations would be blessed. And yet he had no seed as of that time. But then Isaac comes along in their old age. And as Isaac grew, the Lord comes to Abraham and he tells him, he says, I want you to take your son, take him up into a mountain, offer him as a sacrifice unto you. That would be a very challenging thing for many of us, wouldn't it? But yet we find Abraham the very next morning, no hesitation, the very next morning, gathered together what he needed, took some servants with him, and took his son. He and his son went up into that mountain. He went up there with full intention of fulfilling what God had commanded him to do. Now that's taking up your cross and following after him. When you think about Noah, facing all of the ridicule and all of the mocking, it never rained on the earth before. They never seen rain coming from the skies. And all of a sudden, Noah starts building this huge ark and starts warning people that rain is going to come from heaven. It's going to flood the earth and every inhabitant and the highest mountains. You can imagine the laughing and the ridicule that Noah had to face. But he fulfilled what God had commanded him to do. That's commitment. That's finishing the responsibility that's set before us. Each and every one of us have a responsibility as children of God. And before you become a child of God, you need to count that cost. You need to ask yourself, am I willing to do that? I'm not here tonight to try to turn you away. By all means, this is the only way that you can have life. But you need to recognize the responsibilities that comes with it. You've got to be fully committed to it in order to fulfill and see it through to the end. The cost of life means that I need to be crucified with Christ. Turn your Bibles over to Galatians, if you will, in Galatians chapter 2. Let's just look at this comment that we find here that Paul makes in Galatians chapter 2 and verses 19 and 20. Here we find Paul, he says, for I through the law, now this is Paul speaking here. He says, for I through the law died to the law that I might live to God. That's Paul talking. Now when you think about the life of Paul, he was pretty significant in the Jewish faith, and he was very well educated in the Jewish faith. He was well known among his peers in a positive way. But when the Lord came unto him on that road to Damascus, his whole life turned around. We find him no longer persecuting Christians. We find him no longer hailing them into prisons. What we find is a man that has made a full commitment to the cause of Christ. Most of the books that we read of and we read from, most of the instructions that are given unto us were written by the hands of our dear Paul. He says, through the law, he died to the law. He did that so that he might live to God. In verse 20, he says, I have been crucified with Christ. And he says here, and he kind of explains a little bit here. He says, it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. That's what Paul's saying there. He's saying, you're no longer seeing Paul here. I'm not Paul the persecutor anymore. Christ lives in me now. And that tells me part of my responsibility is to make a change in my life that is noticeable to all around me. I can no longer live the life I lived before. There are certain associations that I might have to cut. There may be certain family members that I might have to leave behind. Because, see, I need to have that love greater for Christ than I do for others, including myself. He says, I no longer live for me, but I live for Christ, and Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. What motivated Paul is that great love that the Lord and Savior demonstrated unto all mankind. It is that same love that should motivate us into doing what God has commanded us to do. When we talk about sacrifice, God doesn't require our death on a cross. We're not to sacrifice our physical body on any cross or in any way. But what we do find is that in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, we find Paul here saying, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, notice here, a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. God observes each and every one of us day by day. He sees our comings. He sees our goings. He sees our lying down in bed. He witnesses all. And here it says that we are to present ourselves not only to God, but unto mankind, a living sacrifice. Am I willing to pay the price? A living sacrifice. I'm to present myself holy and acceptable unto God. And notice how he finishes that sentence there. He says, which is my reasonable service. God's not unreasonable with this. Some people say, well, that's an impossibility. There is just absolutely, it's just too far-fetched. It's just too much for me to deal with. I cannot deal with that. You know why? You're not willing to pay the cost. God is not asking anything unreasonable of any of us. Considering the fact that God is our Creator, considering the fact that God is the one that has great mercy and grace upon us and gives us all the necessities of life, God is not unreasonable considering the fact that without God, we would not have air to breathe. We would not have this earth to live upon. It is not unreasonable for us to consider the fact that without God and his willingness to send his son to this earth, that we could not even consider life eternal. But through his gracious love, we have that opportunity. But it takes sacrifice. It takes submitting to God and his will. If we're willing to do that, if we're willing to submit to it, if we're willing to take the responsibilities that God is asking of us, if we're willing to do all those things, then we can look forward to eternal life with him in heaven. That's what leads us to eternal life. That is the cost of life. But now let's look at the other side of that coin, the cost of death. Now, I want you to keep in mind the latter part of Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, where it says, all that God is asking is a reasonable service. Keep that in mind as we go through this. I want us to consider the cost of death. Our souls will be destroyed in hell. We find in Matthew chapter 10, going back over to the book of Matthew, in Matthew chapter 10, and notice here what he has to say to us there. In Matthew 10 and verse 28 of that passage, Jesus says, and do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Day by day, we hear in the news, one of the reasons why many of us probably don't listen to the news anymore, it's so depressing. Man killing man. Man can kill the physical flesh. But one thing Jesus says here is he cannot kill the soul. And we should not fear man, but rather instead, who we should fear is the one who is able to destroy both soul and body in heaven. That is God. We find Solomon making the statement, going back over to the Old Testament, we find there in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. We find there that he says there at the end of all of the things that he has discussed and how he's rationalized in his mind, and he talks about everything being vanity of vanity. Solomon left the Lord. They realized the failures he had made. And he come to this conclusion. He says the conclusion of the whole matter is to fear God and keep his commandments. That's our responsibility. That's our purpose on this earth. Is to give God the godly reverence that he so much deserves, and to keep the commandments that he gives. The cost of death, we could lose our soul in hell. I want us to consider this, though. The cost of death we find in, I mentioned briefly last night in Revelation chapter, chapter 20. And let's just turn our Bibles over to that. In Revelation chapter 20, and we're pretty much going to stay back here in Revelation now through the outset of the lesson here. But notice here in Revelation chapter 20 and verses 12 through 15, John is given an insight here. He's exiled on the Isle of Patmos here. And here God has given him a little insight as to the future things and the future events that are going to happen. And one of those things that he witnessed is he says there in verse 11, I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. He said, I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. Books were open. You know what books of sorrow? Jesus says that the things that I have told you would judge you in the last days. The teachings of Jesus, this right here, are the books that are open. This is what we are to be judged by. That's why, again, going back to the beginning of our lesson, I said how priceless and how precious this word is. I've said many times that our lives are like an open book test. There's no mystery to anything. God has revealed it all unto us. All we have to do is follow. And here he says these books are going to be open, and he goes, which is, and another book is open, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works. Judged by what? Judged by the instructions that God had given us. Judged by right here. According to their works, by the things which were written in the books. It talks about the sea, how it gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. Go back to Luke chapter 16, this idea of Hades. Talks about the rich man and Lazarus. So many people think that when we die, the physical death here, we go directly to heaven. There's a direct avenue there. There is not. The Bible doesn't teach that. Luke chapter 16 is one of the clearest thoughts of that. When Lazarus died, he went into the bosom of Abraham. Where was that? It's referred to as a place of paradise, a place of comfort. The rich man died, and it says that when he opened his eyes, he was in torment. We need to think about that, that torment. He was even begging Abraham to send Lazarus to dip his finger in water and just to cool just the tip of his tongue. Just give him a little bit of comfort. But it was not possible. It was not going to happen. And here it says that death and Hades, it talks about there, it says they were cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. And we're going to talk about that death here in a minute, because sometimes we don't look at that exactly the way that the Lord wants us to look at that, which is the second death. And in verse 15, anyone not found written in the book of life. This is a very important book. If our names are not registered in this book, what does it say there? It says they are cast into the lake of fire. You know, we use the thoughts of the naughty and good list with Santa Claus. This is kind of like God's naughty and good list. Those that have been faithful unto God, those who have served God, those who have committed their lives to God, they've done all that they could possibly do for the Lord. Their names will be written in this book. But if they've not counted the cost, their names will be erased from this book. And it says they will be cast into the lake of fire. our names can be removed from that book if we do not count the cost. When we think of our lives, we need to consider the fact that all that we've done in our lives, looking back in our past, many of us can probably look at areas where we've wasted time serving the Lord. I should say not serving the Lord, because that is the wasted time. That is where all the opportunities have passed us by. And every one of us are faced every day with those opportunities. The Lord doesn't want us to pass those opportunities by. We have a responsibility. We need to be committed to the Lord. We cannot waste our lives, but the cost of debt is in reference to a wasted life and how it would be cast into the furnace. We find Jesus using this analogy over Matthew, in Matthew chapter 13 there. And we notice in verse 41 through 43, notice what he says here. Jesus says, "The Son of Man will send out his angels. They will gather out of his kingdom all things." Now notice here, "all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness." That means without law. That means against God's law. "Those who offend and those who practice lawlessness, they will be gathered up." And what will happen? It says in verse 42, "and they will be cast into the furnace of fire, and there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth." Jesus is giving us a description here of this death. Wailing and gnashing of teeth. It says there in Luke 16 again, I refer back to the rich man when he opened his eyes, being in torment. The cost of death? It sounds pretty painful, doesn't it? In verse 43, it says, "But the righteous, they will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father." And then he says, here you need to hear as clearly as you can. "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." We need to take this very seriously. Don't take God's word for granted. Don't take the instructions that God gives at very lightheartedly. Take it very seriously. Understand that God is warning us of the grave end that will come if we do not obey and follow His will. Our lives will be nothing but a waste if we do not commit to God. It is a life that brought forth no good for anyone. As we find in Matthew chapter 3, it talks about the fruit trees there, who, when they don't bear fruit, what happens? They are chopped down. The axe is drawn. They are cut down and they are put into the furnace. And they are burned. Why? Because they're fruitless. They're of no use. They're of no good to no one. We need to be bearing fruit in order to have life. All of which only leads to eternal death in hell. I want us to finally look at this thought. The cost of missing heaven. It's going to be a great cost. And as you stand in judgment before God, as each and every one of us will be there, we will all face that day. But if we face our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and we've not been fully committed unto Him, we're going to think back briefly to the time I've wasted. The times that I could have done good when I didn't do anything at all. We're going to think back and hope and wish that we had done something different in our lives. See, it's all over. There's no time left. No second chance. The cost of heaven. Having no home with God. Turn your Bibles. I told you we'd spend the the remainder of our lesson here in Revelation chapter 20. But we're going to look at chapter 21. And again, we notice here, again in verse 21, and just follow with me, if you will, in verse 1 beginning. And I just want you to just picture in your minds what John saw in his mind as God revealed unto him the glory of heaven. He says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God, notice here, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death. There shall be no more sorrow. There shall be no more crying. There shall be no more pain. Because, see, God will take all the former things away. Everything that brought pain and anguish to us in this physical life will no longer be in heaven. It's not there. God has wiped it away. Then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. He said to me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He says, I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who, and here's an important thought to think about, he who overcomes shall inherit all things. Now that includes self. Going back to the beginning, love less self, love less others, love Christ more. We've got to overcome the trials of this life. We've got to overcome the temptations of this life. We've got to overcome Satan, and we've got to overcome self. And we can't do that alone. We've got to have Jesus on our side. We find in Matthew chapter 28, Jesus gave a very large commission unto his disciples there to go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things and whatsoever I've commanded you. And then he goes on to say, And lo, I am with you always, even to the end. Rest assured, if we're doing God's will, Christ is with us. If we're fulfilling our commission, Christ is with us. We're not doing this alone. And we can overcome if we have the desire to overcome. He who overcomes shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. We find also the cost of missing heaven is not being a citizen, not being a part of the kingdom of heaven. Well, what am I missing out on? Well, we look at verse 9 there, and notice what it says there. It says, Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. Having the glory of God, her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Also she had a great and high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates, and names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Three gates on the east, three gates on the north, three gates on the south, and three gates on the west. Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he who talked with me had a gold reed to measure the city, its gates, and its walls. Now again, remember, we're talking figuratively, not literally. but the brilliance and the glory of heaven is demonstrated in this example. The city is laid out as a square. Its length is as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with a reed, 12,000 furlongs. Its length, breadth, and height are equal. Then he measured its wall, 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of an angel. The construction of its wall was of jasper. The city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper. The second was sapphire. The third was chalcedony. The fourth, emerald. The fifth, sardonyx. The sixth, sardius. The seventh, chrysolite. And the eighth, beryl. The ninth, topaz. And the tenth, I always get tongue-tied here, chrysoprase. The 11th, jacinth. And the 12th, amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls, which individual gate was of one pearl. And the street of the city was of pure gold, like transparent glass. Imagine, if you will, the brilliance of heaven. As I mentioned last night, this is not literally, heaven is not a literal place, it is a spiritual place. But it awaits each and every one of us. And do you notice the total opposite description of heaven as of what he has given of hell? Going on, he says there, I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light, and the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there, and they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. But there shall be no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie. The only things that will be there are written in the Lamb's book of life. We need to see the significance of what Paul or what John was able to see here. The brilliance and the glory of heaven. It awaits each and every one of us. As Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. That is for you and for me. But that place is not possible if I don't count the cost. I need to recognize that that the cost of missing heaven is not being able to be with our Lord forever. We find in verses 1 through 5 there of Revelation 22. Again, John says, he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. There shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face. No man has ever seen the face of God or of Christ or the spiritual. But yet it says here, we will be right there. We will see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads, and there shall be no night there. They need no lamp, no light of the sun. Why? Because the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. This is an eternal place where we will spend eternity with God and the Son and the Holy Spirit. But if we miss out on heaven, if we do not count the cost, if we do not take up our cross and follow him, we will lose out on all of this. Which brings me to the point. What a terrible price to pay if you lose your home in heaven. That's the worst price that you'll have to pay. Consider this evening. Again, we look at the descriptions of hell. We look at the descriptions of heaven. As I said last night, God has created both places. Both places are intended for eternity. Death is not an immediate pain and agony and then it's gone. The pain and agony will go on throughout eternity. And if that scares you, that's good.